Welcome to sermons from St. John's Lutheran Church of Oaks, North Dakota. At St. John's Lutheran Church, we are built on the rock, and that rock is Christ. We are a cross-focused congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been our privilege to share the unchanging gospel with Oaks and the surrounding area for over 100 years. This catechetical sermon was preached for the third Wednesday in Lent, and as a meditation on the purpose and need for creeds.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, tonight we take up the matter of the Apostles' Creed. And I've chosen this evening to answer a simple question. Why do we even have creeds? It's something we often take for granted, us Lutherans. We have three of them, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. But why? What purpose do they serve? But in order for us to answer the question of why we have them, we must approach first describing what a creed is. To put it simply, a creed is a formal confession of Christian doctrine, that is to say, a statement of Christian belief. But if we want to be more generic about what a creed might be, it would just be any statement of belief or purpose of a particular group of people. Because this is the case that everybody and every religion has different beliefs that they adhered to, every religion out there has some type of formal teaching to which the members adhere. The difference between formal teaching and a creed is that a creed is actually a written down short summary of that, whereas a formal body of doctrine is going to be more expansive. But it isn't just churches and other religious groups that have creeds. We Americans have something of a creed. It's called the Pledge of Allegiance. When we pledge allegiance to the flag, we are making a creed about who we are, what our country stands for, and we're confessing our place in it. And it's not just that it's a country thing or a church thing either. Almost every group I can think of has a creed. For example, 4-H clubs. They have the 4-H pledge, and it's a pledge that describes what the club is for and what is expected of the members. It's also true of social service organizations like the Kiwanis, the Rotary, and the Lions. They all have creeds too. In fact, most organizations just straight up say they have a creed. We tend to have these things in business as well, except we don't call them creeds there. In large businesses and small alike, but more commonly in the large, you'll find that they have mission statements or purpose statements, and these serve as creeds for those organizations that say what the organization is about, what its goals are, and which direction everybody should be going in. These things then serve the goal and the purpose of the organization and remind all the constituent parts of it, all the individual pieces, what direction they should be going in. Now, the reason I brought all this up is because creeds are everywhere. We deal with them all the time, whether we like it or not, and whether we realize it or not. We deal with creeds in church. We deal with them in our civic life as Americans. We deal with them in organizations that we're part of. They're just a part of life. And this is not a bad thing. Creeds serve a number of good purposes. First of all, creeds are a necessary part of life because they demarcate one thing, one group, from another. How do you know which shoe company is the shoe company you want to work for or buy shoes from? Well, by what they say, what their values are. This is what they call activist capitalism these days. You know, people look at what companies stand for before they make purchases. I like to buy Black Rifle coffee because it's conservative. You know, it's actually, I like to buy it because it's good coffee, but anyways, but you know, you buy from them instead of, say, like Ben and Jerry's ice cream company because they're liberal if you're conservative, or vice versa if your politics go the other way. They also help orient organizations and all of their parts toward intended ends and goals. In other words, they help serve as a rallying cry, a foundation, something that not only demarcates what's in bounds and out of bounds, but helps set the direction and purpose of a given organization. As such, creeds are not only necessary, they're good and they're useful. They help us navigate our lives. They help us orient goals and have limits on us and our behavior that are necessary and helpful. When creeds are ignored, on the other hand, we tend to have problems in organizations. So, for example, let's say you and I here today, we start a nonprofit organization, and our nonprofit organization is going to help educate the poorest children in our country. That's what we're going to do. We're going to raise funds and find people to educate the most destitute children in the United States. So that's what we start doing. And we're going to go out and raise money, and we write that down. Our purpose is to educate the most needy children in the United States. That's our creed. And along the way, we decide that, well, as part of that, we need to have advocacy for homeless people. We need to start having soup kitchens. We need to start raising clothing drives. We need to start doing all these other things. And pretty soon, when we go and ask our donors for money, what do the donors think? They start getting confused. I thought this organization was to help educate needy children. But here you are advocating and doing lobbying work, and here you are running a soup kitchen. This is not what you're telling me your purpose is. And what happens then is the volunteers get demoralized and confused, donors get demoralized and confused, the organization then starts spiraling and declining because it's forgotten its purpose and it's strayed outside of its confessional creedal boundaries. This happens with businesses, this happens with nonprofit organizations, and it happens with churches. The creeds are necessary for us because they keep us in bounds. Now, in my example, I wasn't saying that any of those things I described are bad or even unhelpful to the task of educating needy children, but they're not the purpose of our hypothetical organization. And if we allow the mission to stray, then we end up in territory that at very least confuses people about our purpose, and at worst actually ends up killing the organization because it doesn't do what it's supposed to do anymore. Creeds fight against this. Secular creeds and nonprofit organizations and businesses, they tend to be there to help police outcomes and expectations. They don't usually make a lot for truth statements. It's more, we want to go in this direction. We want to produce shoes, and this is what they're going to look like. That sort of a thing. But the thing that catches people about creeds is when it comes to religion, in particular the Christian religion, our creeds delineate doctrines. They confess truths about who Christ is and what he has said and done. And the delineating line between Christian and not Christian is not behavior, it's not outcome. It is the matter of truth and confession thereof. We have these three creeds that we subscribe to, the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian, and if we stray outside of them, we are by definition no longer Christian. This is why the creeds were composed historically. The creeds confess Christian doctrine, and if you cannot confess the creed, then you are not by definition a Christian anymore. You are something else. This is what we have in the church that gives us the basis of a distinction you'll hear pastors talk about sometime between heretical churches and heterodox churches. A heretical church is one that professes heresy. Heresy is an attack on the basic creedal position of the Christian church, which means a heretical church, a church with heresy, is not Christian. They might call themselves Christian, but they're not Christian. A heterodox body is one that confesses the creeds but is confused about some other things. So, for example, they might misunderstand the Lord's Supper, which of course is not in the creeds. They're not correct about that, but we can't say that they're not in some sense Christian because they would still say everything that's in the Apostles' Creed. That distinction is helpful for us because it lets us know who we're dealing with. Because if we're talking to Mormons, we're talking to non-Christians. If we're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, we're talking to non-Christians. If we're talking to Baptists, or we're talking to Methodists, or we're talking to, say, the ELCA, we're talking to other Christians. They are just confused about things. And they think we're confused about a few things too, by the way. And it's part of a healthy discourse that we're all honest about that and discuss those matters. Now, the creeds were composed to defend and maintain biblical teaching on various matters. And these creeds confess truths that are so basic to the Christian religion that the men and women of our church through history have died defending these claims. The Romans butchered people for having the words of the Apostles' Creed on their lips. Arians massacred, tortured, and mutilated people for confessing the Nicene and Athanasian creeds. And I know this sounds remote to you, but when you were confirmed, those of you who were confirmed, you promised to do this as well. You promised that you would rather die than give up these basic teachings. Now, you might think this sounds a little extreme. You might think that this all sounds like a whole bunch of malarkey because, honestly, who would die for church, right? I want you to understand something. That little voice in your head that's telling you to rebel against that idea that you should die for what's in the creeds is not Christian. It is not from Christ. That is the voice of the devil working through the secular culture. The secular culture does not believe that there's truth in religion. It believes that religion is at best a collection of personal opinions and private musings. In other words, the secular world sees what I'm doing up here in the pulpit as me just sort of regurgitating on you all of my really nice internal thoughts, and you get to decide whether you believe them or not. They're free for you to pick and choose from however you want. Dear friends, that is the literal meaning of the word heresy. The word heresy in Greek means that you pick and choose what you want to believe and ignore what you don't want to believe. That is not the Christian religion. The Christian religion is that there is a Christ who came into history, who suffered and died and rose again and ascended back to the right hand of the Father in order to save us, not as a myth, not as a pious opinion, not as a musing or personal opinion on the part of the pastor, but as real, objective history. Which means then that the things that he says, that he teaches us in his word, the Holy Scriptures, they must either be true or they must be false. Either this Christ is risen from the dead or he isn't. Either he really is God and what he says is therefore true and binding on all people, or it is not. And if we get into the position that so many have fallen into today, that we need not worry about doctrine, we need not worry about things like creeds. In fact, you go to a lot of places today and they're going to just make fun of the existence of creeds. But dear friends, if we give up any part of the Scriptures, no matter how small it might seem to us, we are giving up a part of Christ. Because the Word of God that is Holy Scripture is Christ written down for our eyes. And to reject any part, to agree with the secular critics of religion that any a part of it is a subjective opinion that doesn't really matter, then we have conceded their point that there is no truth in religion. And if there's no truth in religion, then there is no Christ who has saved us, because there is no resurrection. There is then no forgiveness of sins, and all of us gathering here tonight is stupid and pointless. We cannot concede this. Now I know there's a temptation, a really strong one from the world, to say, oh, when it comes to doctrine, we better just button our lips and get along to get along. That is not the Christian disposition. That is the voice of the devil. That is the voice of our sinful hearts. That is the voice of the world who hates Christ and wants him to go away. Because as soon as we concede the point that some part of the Christian doctrine, some part of the Bible is not worth defending, then we've lost the whole thing. Where do we draw the line between what is worth holding on to and what isn't? This is exactly the thing that I talked about last week that we dealt with in Seminex. Either it's all true or none of it is. Now, that being said, if you are confused about someone or one of your friends is, and they go to a church that's not a confessional Lutheran church, and they believe that Jesus is their Savior, they will still go to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. Our salvation is not dependent on how good we understand the teachings of the Bible. It is dependent on Christ and our trust in Him. That is faith. But we are called to stand for the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when we treat truth like it's a matter of opinion, or that it's a subjective thing and it's different for different people, or that parts of it don't matter and we shouldn't defend it, then we're telling the Lord that he is a liar, that there is no the truth. There's only ideas that we happen to like or agree upon. Now, we cannot do this. There's a temptation that we should try to ignore these real differences for the sake of a united front in Christendom. Now, to be fair, I understand this temptation. We are assaulted from without all the time. And sometimes when you look at the church, all you see is petty squabbling and fighting amongst Christians about stuff that secular people don't care about and they don't think that matters. even too many Christians do, quite honestly. And they see us fighting, and then we look at ourselves and see ourselves fighting, and it is, to be perfectly frank, shameful that we cannot all agree with our Lord's words. That's a bad thing. And so there's a temptation that we should just ignore the differences and get together and be a united front. But here's the problem. Our Lord does command us to be united, but our unity comes not from wishing it to be so, but from a common confession of Christ in His Word. And if we are not built on that common confession of Christ, bound together in unity by the Holy Spirit, then we are not one at all, no matter what it might look like on the surface or organizationally or anything else. Oneness is found in the truth, who is Jesus Christ. And as those who bear His name, that is, we who are Christians, are obligated to defend and practice the truth. In this age, refusing to confess the importance of truth in these matters is to concede to a disbelieving secular world that there is no truth in matters of religion. So what then happens? We rob ourselves and we rob the world of the witness of salvation in Christ Jesus. We're told to be a light on a hill. We're not supposed to cover it up with a bushel basket. We're supposed to let it shine so that the nations might see salvation in Christ and come and taste and see and hear and believe. But when we act like the things in Scripture just don't matter, that doctrine is unimportant, when we get embarrassed about things that the Bible says that don't jive with the expectations around us, we have lost the whole thing. Now, I know you're probably thinking I'm overstating this, but just stop and think about it for a minute. Let's take a doctrine that everybody hates about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which is closed communion. We don't commune with people who do not confess our doctrine. And we don't go commune at churches that do not share the doctrine of our church, because that would be bearing false witness. That's a sin. You're breaking the Eighth Commandment if you do that. People don't like that, because we've all bought into the idea that communion should be for whoever wants it, which is, by the way, the same subjective opinion of religion that I've been arguing against this whole sermon. The idea is I should get what I want. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. Well, that's the same idea that we're talking about here. And when we run into that, people bristle, because that's not how we're programmed to think about religion. And so they get after our church about it. Oh, how dare you do this thing that Christians literally did for 1900 years and that not a single church body in the state of North Dakota practiced before the 20th century. How dare you confess that, they say. Well, we do, because it's what the Bible says. It's what Scripture teaches. And if we give up on that, or we refuse to invite people to church because we're embarrassed of it, we might as well just hang a big sign out front of our church and say, we really don't believe any of this. Because that's what we're confessing by our actions. Dear friends in Christ, we bemoan the decline of the church. The decline of the church is not going to be solved by cowardice, by fear, by burying our heads in the sand. The church is built on Christ and our confession of Him, and we need to be bold about that confession, because Christ is the life of the world, and there is no other life for this world except Him. There's a second, less common, but still poisonous problem, which is when we take our love of doctrine and the truth of Christ and turn it into an unloving weapon that we used to harm and self-aggrandize. And so while we must boldly confess doctrine and never shy away from what we believe, we cannot use the truth as a way to beat up on people who know less than us or who think differently than us. We're supposed to love in truth and have truth in love. Now, practically, this means that there will be times and places where you have to button your lips. You start talking to your friend who just lost somebody, they don't want to hear that the reason that person died is because they're a sinner. Biblically, this is true. But is it helpful at that time? Probably not. And the same thing could happen with the other teachings of the church. But the bigger temptation for us in this age is the temptation to abandon the fight altogether, to not believe in things like our creeds teach, to not want to see a boundary between believer and unbeliever, between secular and the church. And we need to be on guard. Our forefathers in the faith gave their lives for these creeds. And if we abandon them or any part of our doctrine, we abandon the truth. We abandon the Lord, who is truth Himself. In the holy name of Jesus.
If you like what you heard, check out our website, stjohnsoaks.org. That's OAKES. Or visit us for services at 9 a.m. each week. Feel free to email us at stjohnsoaks@gmail.com. God bless you, and we look forward to having you enjoy our messages again next week.